Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Just grip you, any of you? So you're like, I'm not going to tell you because you'll use it against me. I was looking up this, there's this list here. This is a list of some of the most common fears. See if this is any of you. Fear of spiders? Russ. I know Russ is afraid of spiders, and we've monopolized on that. Russ has a very, we're learning stuff. Russ is our newest member of our staff. He's heading up our youth ministry now. Russ has an impressive vertical leap. We found out when we introduced him to a plastic spider. And it was almost as impressive the second time we did it, just to see if he really was that afraid. Fear of heights, any of you? Acrophobia, any of you? Okay. Claustrophobia, fear of enclosed spaces. That really got a response there. Fear of death, fear of snakes. That's another one. Well, that was. Some of you would argue that's biblical, right? Fear of public speaking. That's a biggie. That's one of the most common fears, actually. Fear of needles. It's a big one. If you're afraid of needles, wouldn't do if you were a tailor, I suppose. But that was a terrible joke. Didn't work. Fear of insects. Fear of sharks. Fear of the dark. But there's one that always makes the list, it seems, and that is the fear of open water. People seem to be very frightened of open water, being out in the open, being in a place where there are no points of reference, just being out there in open water. Sometimes people have fears of deep water. That's an issue that I've talked to people who say, I don't want to swim if I can't see the bottom. And I don't want to swim in anything that's not man-made that I can't see the bottom. I need to see the bottom. And so there's this fear of that deep water. And today what I want us to look at is when Jesus tells his first disciples to go into the deep, because Jesus calls us to do the same thing. Jesus calls us to go places that we might not normally go and do things we might not normally do in places that we might not normally expect for results that we definitely did not see coming. And so I want us to look, as we're working through this series, we're wrapping it up today about foundations. I want us to look at this foundational principle of when Jesus calls us to go somewhere or do something, how are we to respond to him? When Jesus calls us to go into the deep, how do we respond to him in that moment? So if you will, join me in Luke chapter 5. The verses will also be on the screen. If you have your Bible, feel free to flip there as well. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Another term for this is the Sea of Tiberias. Another term is the Sea of Galilee. Those are all interchangeable. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, that seems like a strange thing, but it was basically, if any of you have ever fished, if you've done saltwater fishing or if you've done any sort of fishing at all, it's a good idea to sort of clean your tackle and kind of clean things up and get some of the, you know, the grime and the dirt and maybe the sand and the salt off of it. And so they're washing their nets. They're mending their nets. If the nets need mending, they're washing them, they're cleaning them up, they're putting them away. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So let's just look at this situation. Let's look at what's happening. Here's Jesus. There's all these people pressing around Jesus. Jesus, he can't maybe make eye contact, or people can't hear him because they've sort of pressed in on him wanting to hear his teaching. And so he gets in a boat. He gets out a little way from the land. And so now his voice is carrying out there across that water. And now everybody can line up along the shore, and they can see him, and maybe they can hear him better. And then after he gets done, he says to Simon, put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Have you ever been fishing with somebody? I love fish. Have you ever been fishing with somebody who gives you unsolicited advice about how to fish? It's not a pleasant thing. And because, I mean, if you know how to fish, that's one thing. And then if you take somebody with you who doesn't know that much, it's bad enough when you have somebody who's also a really good fisherman who's with you. But if you take someone who is with you who doesn't know a lot about fishing, and then that person starts giving you advice, hey, why don't you do so-and-so? Well, why don't you just stay over there on your side of the boat and do your thing? You don't know, I'm the one who brought you. You don't need to give me advice. So here's Jesus, he tells Peter, he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Okay, well, we've been fishing all night. Because, you know, they would fish at night. It's basically what we see here. They're fishing at night. Notice what Simon says in verse 5. We toiled all night. We've been fishing all night. So now we got a guy who hasn't been in the boat, who gets in the boat. And now this guy who hasn't been in the boat gets in the boat, and now this guy who hasn't been with us fishing all night says, why don't you go out in the deep water? Okay, this is during the day, but why don't we go in the deep water and put down your nets for a catch? Like, first of all, you're not a fisherman, you're a carpenter, okay? Let's just stick with carpentry. You're a carpenter. This is not your boat, secondly. And you haven't been with us while we've been fishing, thirdly. And we don't know if you know anything about fishing at all, fourthly. But look at what Peter says. Peter doesn't say any of that, thankfully. But Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night. That word master, it's interesting. It's the only time it's found in the book of Luke. It's a word that can mean master. It can also mean leader. It can basically be summed up as, you know, boss. Like, okay, and we don't know, there's no indication that Peter said this sarcastically, like, okay, chief, it's not like that. But he says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. That's your first point. When you hear the command, obey. When you hear the command, obey. We've toiled all night and we took nothing. We've been working at this all night long, Jesus, and we have nothing to show for it. We have come back completely and totally empty. Where is it maybe that you've been doing that? That you've been toiling, and maybe you've been toiling all night, so to speak. You've been toiling over and over trying to do something. You know how to do it. You've just been trying by your own power, and you've been trying, and you've been trying, and you've been trying, and you've been trying, and it hasn't worked out. You've toiled all night and taken nothing. But at the same time, see his next word, but at your word. Some translations say, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Nevertheless, I will let down your nets. You see what Peter does? Peter heard the command and he obeyed. We've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. This seems fruitless, but just because you said so, Jesus, I'll go do it. Just because this is what you've told me to do, I'll obey. Just because you gave the word, I'll do whatever it is. Are you at that point? Are you at that point in your life? Are you at the time in your walk? Maybe you're at one of those decision points and you are wrestling through something right now and you just don't know what to do. And you sense through the Spirit of God and through the leading of God's word, and you're reading it and you know what you need to do, and you're saying, oh, I need to do this, but it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. When you hear the command, obey. Just obey him. Remember that song we used to sing? If those of you who grew up in church, if you didn't grow up in church, it's going to sound really strange. Remember the little song we sang? I'm not going to sing it. But remember the little song, Why the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built upon the sand. Remember that little song we used to sing, right? The whole point is the parable that Jesus gives. And when Jesus gives this parable, he says that there's a person who built his house on a rock and there's a person who built his house on the sand. And when the floods come and the storms come, the house that's built upon the rock stands and the house that's built upon the sand falls away. Falls flat, exactly. Okay, that's the lyric, right? That's how it goes. So it falls down flat. And so often when you ask people who have been in the church for a long time, you ask them, like, what's the difference? People are like, well, the foundation. Well, what's the foundation? And people almost always say the same thing. Jesus. That's not what the parable's about. Jesus, he doesn't say, this person built on me and this person didn't. That's not what the parable says. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and does it, I will compare him to a person who builds his house on the rock. The person who builds the house upon the sand is the person who hears the word and doesn't do it. That's what he tells us. So when you hear the command, you obey. And you find what happens. It says here, when they had done this, so they did what he said, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. So much so, they had to signal to their other boats to come over, and they loaded up the boats, and the boats were so full of fish that they were almost sinking. That is crazy. You see what happens? You can toil for a long, long time by your own power and come up with empty nets every single time. But Jesus, in a moment of obedience to Jesus, he can change your entire situation. Just through a moment of obedience. And maybe you obey and you don't see that result instantly, but it can, those wheels can be set in motion instantly to bring you to the place that God wants you to be, just by a moment of obedience. But I don't understand how it's going. I don't see how it's going to happen. I don't have all the information I need. If you hear a word from God, you have all the information you need. If you get a command from Jesus, you don't need any other information. Well, I'm just waiting to get some more information. If you know what the truth is, what you need to do, then you've already got everything you need to obey God. It's interesting in the Greek, the word obey, it can also be translated as trust. The expanded definition of obey is this: to hear and respond to God accordingly. To hear and to respond to God accordingly. That's the idea of obeying. You hear from God, you trust him, you believe him, and then you respond accordingly. Whenever they're training Arabian horses, and we're talking about not just Arabian horses as in the breed, but we're talking about training horses in Arabia, many of these horses will be used to trek across some of the most desolate wastelands on our planet. And so as they train these horses, In many instances, they train them with voice commands to come or to go or to stay or all sorts of other things. Sometimes when they train them, what they'll do is this. At the end of their training, they will ride them, they will lead them, they would walk them until these horses are absolutely parched with thirst. I mean, these horses are just, I mean, if a horse dreams, they're dreaming about an oasis, okay? They're so thirsty. And at the very end of that training, the trainer will lead them to water, and then he'll turn them loose. And of course, they smell that water, and they start heading for the water. And these horses are just thinking, this is it. We've been out here in the sand, we've been out here in the heat, we've been out here in the sun, and now there's that water, and I'm going to be able to drink it. I'm so parched, I'm so dry, and I'm going to get that water. And just at the moment the horses reach the edge of the water, the trainer gives a signal for them to stop. And then he calls them back to himself, and he makes them stand there and wait. And they will stand there, and they will just quiver and shake because they want that water so badly. And it's only after they come back to him and they stand there for as long as he knows that they need to stand there to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they understand obedience, will he let them go and drink water. Now, for some people, they may say, well, that is unbearably cruel. But wait. These people are trusting their lives to those horses. They are trusting their lives to that horse being obedient to them. And if they need to go in a direction and they have to go and that horse is distracted by hunger or distracted by thirst, that horse could end up getting both rider and horse killed or injured. And so that horse has to know absolute obedience. And we need to know that absolute obedience. There are times that it has seemed like God has led me right to the edge of the water. Amen? And God has led you right there and you're thinking, finally, there's going to be this breakthrough. And God's like, I'm going to call you back. Why would you do that? He has ways beyond our ways. He has reasons beyond our reason. He has thoughts that are beyond our thoughts, and we might not fully understand them, but in many cases, he's trying to teach us obedience. Are you that obedient? When you hear the command, do you just obey? Secondly, when you see Jesus clearly, respond. Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, saw what? Saw all these fish. And suddenly Simon has this epiphany that carpenter guy who's been teaching all this truth now tells us to go out there in the water, cast down our nets out in the deep, and now we bring up all these fish, so many that the boats are sinking. We've never had this happen before. Clearly something is going on here. Well, sure. He's not just a carpenter. He's the creator. You know, if he made the fish, I guess he knows where they are. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Some translations, you will be fishers of men. When you see Jesus clearly, respond. You see what happens? Simon didn't have a clear view of who Jesus was until Simon sees what goes on and Simon realizes there is something going on here that is beyond just a carpenter giving some strange commands about going and catching fish out in the deep water after daybreak. There's something going on that is different here. And through this, Jesus is revealing his power over nature, and Simon recognizes there is something going on here that is beyond me. Simon's been hearing him teach. And so Simon says, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm a sinner. Jesus tells him, but you're going to be fishers of men. I'm going to give you a new mission. But notice, he sees Jesus clearly, and so therefore he responds. The other thing is, Jesus took him out into that place of the unknown, out there in the deep water, to show him something about himself. Not himself in the sense of show Simon something about himself. Well, maybe that too. Simon recognizes his sinfulness. But Jesus takes Simon out there to show him something about Jesus. There are things you won't know about Jesus apart from getting out in the deep water. So, too many times in my life, I've played in the shallows and stayed there. And Jesus is saying, I want to teach you something about myself. Launch out into the deep. Now, I don't think so. I like the shallow. I like playing right out of here about knee deep. That's good. No, but I got something wonderful for you out in the deep. No, that's okay. I'm good. But that's not the point. The point isn't where I'm good or where I'm most comfortable. The point is, where does Jesus want me to go? A few years ago, I was invited to do a wedding in Sarasota, Florida, on the beach nonetheless. By the way, let me just go ahead and say, if any of you would like to do a beach wedding, I will arrange my schedule to come and do a beach wedding. It's the first wedding I had done barefooted and in shorts. It was great. I'm going to say that should be standard attire for pastors at all weddings, wherever you are. But it was great. So, and then to make matters worse, the father of the bride, he calls me and he said, listen, I got bad news. I know you're going to come down and do the wedding at this time. I just want you to know, because of some scheduling difficulties with the airlines, we're going to have to fly you down 2 days early, and you're going to have to stay 3 days after the wedding. I will suffer for Jesus. So I did. So I was down there, and on one of those off days, one of the many off days, I was down there, and I don't know if you know this, but Sarasota, the bay, there's a lot of fossilized shark's teeth that wash up. And so I thought, well, this will be great, because, you know, as a kid, I used to like looking for, I loved looking for rocks, and I was like, I'm just going to go down there, and I'm going to look for shark's teeth. You know, this would be awesome. So I found out, like, where the beach was that you should really go to look for shark teeth, and I'm down there, and I'm picking up, and they're just washing up on the shore. It was incredible, and I'm just putting them in my pockets, and it's great, and I'm walking along, and as I'm walking, I get way down this beach, And I'm not finding that many. And I'm just kind of, kicking around the sand and walking and enjoying everything. And I hear this voice behind me over to the side. And the voice is like, hey. And I look over and there's this lady sitting. That was where her voice was. And she's sitting over on this beach towel. And there's no polite way to say this. She looked like she had been made out of old saddlebags. And like her skin, she clearly spent a lot of time on the beach over her many, many years on the earth, all right? So anyway, so she's like all like burnished and leathery and, and then oiled. It sounded like a saddle, basically. And so she was, she's smoking, and she's got like these big round sunglasses on. And so, she's just puffing away, these Audrey Hepburn sunglasses, and she's puffing. She goes, hey, the yellow house. And I'm like, oh, okay, the yellow house. Yeah. And I'm thinking, crazy beach person, been out in the sun too long. And she said, no, shark's teeth. That's what you're looking for, right? And I was like, yeah. She goes, the yellow house. And she's like, the yellow house. And I'm like, sorry, I don't know what you mean. And she said, down the beach, a yellow house. Go. Trust me. And I'm like, okay, and so I take a few steps, and I'm still just trying to ignore her, and she's like, hey, and I was like, yellow house, go. I'm like, okay, she's not going to leave me alone, so I walk down the beach, and then I get way down the beach, and I'm still not at the yellow house, but I get down at the beach, and I kind of look over, and she's like, I'm like, this lady is not, so I go down there, and I see this yellow house at the edge of the beach, and then I look, and in front of the yellow house, there is the beach, but there is a drop-off, and the water is just crashing against this ledge. And everything else is sort of like water's lapping gently. Not here. I mean, it's just like beating and crashing. And so I kind of step off in there, and I had like one of those baskets that they look for like shells and shark teeth and stuff down there with. And so I dip it in the water, and I pull it up, and it's just like full of shark's teeth. I was like, this is incredible. And of course, then I get battered against the shore. And so I'm like, and I took as much as I could, of just the battering before I was like, okay, enough. So I've got my pockets full of shark teeth. And I go walking back down the beach, and she's looking at me. She goes, hey. And I said, hey. And I was like, yellow house. And she's like, yeah, nobody goes there. And I was like, I can see why. She's like, yeah, it'll beat you half to death. But that's why there's teeth there, because there's no one there. And I'm like, yeah, that's great. She said, yeah, yellow house. Always remember the yellow house. Oh, yeah, okay, lady, I will. All right? I know some of you are like, why did you go there? With the story. Why did you even bother? But that's it, isn't it? It's like Jesus calls us. He's like, go to the yellow house. Go to the deep water. Go out to those places. I'm calling you out to a place of discomfort, to a place that you would not normally go. If I had been walking along that beach by myself, I would have been like, I'm looking for teeth here, looking for teeth here. Definitely not going to step out in there. But I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to go over here. And that's where they were. And so with Jesus, so often, Jesus wants to show us something about himself. He wants to reveal something miraculous and wonderful and deep about himself that we might not otherwise know. We might not otherwise pull up that treasure unless we go out there where he calls us, into that deep water. And he may be calling you to go into that deep water somewhere, and he may want to show you something about himself that you don't know any other way, and yet you've been refusing, and you're like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to step out there. I don't want to be out there in that place of discomfort because I'm afraid of what might happen. Have you thought about if you go out to that place of discomfort that God calls you to, that you might discover something about Christ that you do not know now, and that it will draw you closer in your walk with him? It's worth it for that. Whenever Jesus is seeing clearly, you need to respond to him. Simon saw him clearly. If Simon said, no, I think we're going to stay here in the boat. I don't think we're going to go out there. He would have totally missed out on what Jesus wanted to show him. And Jesus, by the way, when Jesus calls us, he calls us to himself. When Jesus calls you, he calls you to himself, which means anywhere that Jesus calls you, he's already there or he's going to be there with you. So if you say, I don't know, Jesus may be calling me to this. I'm afraid. I don't know if I can. I don't know this. If he calls you, he's calling you to himself. He's there. He doesn't send you out by yourself alone. He calls you to himself. He's called us out of darkness. He called us out of sin. He called us out of death itself. He called us out. And yet when he calls me to go into deep water, I'm going to say no. Where is it that he's calling you? Where is it he wants to show you himself? And then finally, when you know what truly matters, follow. Look at verse 11. When you know what truly matters, follow. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They abandoned everything. They left everything and followed him. Is Jesus worth that much to you? That if he says, come follow me, you say, it doesn't matter. I'm going to abandon everything else. It hit me the other day. I'm never going to be called to give up something that is greater than Jesus. Why? Because nothing is greater than Jesus. Anything that I give up, it's not greater than Jesus. There's nothing that you are going to be called to give up that's greater than Christ. Nothing. And they recognize who Jesus is, and when Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, you're going to follow me. Then when they got back to shore, notice what it says. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything. It was immediate. They left everything and they followed him. When you know what truly matters, follow. What truly matters for you? What truly matters in your life? What truly matters? What do you see has true value? Does Jesus have more value than anything else? Because if he does, then you're going to follow him in a way that is unlike the way you follow anything else. If Jesus has more worth to you than anything else, then you're going to treat him in a way where it shows that he has more worth than anything else. If you've elevated Jesus above everything else in your life, then your life is going to reflect how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your energy. You'll be spending it on things that matter for eternity, not for things that are just going to be frittered away. Granted, there's nothing wrong with having hobbies. There's nothing wrong with having pursuits. There's nothing wrong with doing certain things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the general direction of your life is going to be focused on what truly matters. When you know what truly matters, then you follow. When you know Jesus matters more than anything else, you follow. When you know he is more worthy of worship than anyone or anything else, you follow him. So is that where you are today? Has Jesus been calling you out to deep water? Is he telling you, get in the boat, go out there, cast your nets out in the deep for a catch? And you're saying, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to work out. I can't see the end game. This doesn't fit into my 5-year plan. Do you still look at Jesus and say, okay, but at your word, nevertheless, at your word, just because you said so, I'll go let down the nets. I pray that when Jesus looks at our lives, our life as a church family, as a family of faith, but also as individuals, that he would look at us and he would see people who are just that. He'd see people that when we hear him, we just obey. And when we see him for who he is, we respond in worship to him. And whenever he says, hey, follow me, we follow him because we understand that he is the only one who truly matters. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us guidance. And thank you that even when we're fearful of the deep water, even when we can't see the bottom, even when we've toiled all night and we have brought up nothing, that when you are in the boat and you call us to go into the deep and you give us a command, then our response is not trying to figure it out. Our response is not arguments. Our response is simple obedience to you. You tell us the what and the how. Well, that's in your hands. There are probably lots of us here, Lord, today, here in the room, listening now or later via the internet, who are wrestling with this very thing. They don't know. They don't know what to do just right now. But Father, maybe you want to speak that truth to us about one step of obedience. We don't need all of them. We don't need the next 15 steps. We don't need the next 50 steps of obedience, but just that next step of obedience, Lord God. And I pray that you would grant that to us, and then that we would obey, understanding that the how, that is your business. You just tell us what we are to do. Father, anybody here who's wrestling with a decision, who's been weighing things and making pros and con lists and trying to figure out what to do next, Father, I pray you'd give them discernment, direction. You'd give them vision. Pray that you would give them exactly what they need from your word, and that they would respond accordingly. And however many nets they've drawn up recently and they've been empty, Father, I pray that at your word, as they respond to you, that you would respond to them. Father, there may be some here today who never made a decision to follow you. And they've been on the fence for a long time. They've been wrestling with that surrender. And Father, I pray that today would be the day that they see who you are, they hear your command, and that they know that you truly matter more than anything else, and that they follow. So Father, we give ourselves to you during this time. You do however it is, however you want to work, you do whatever it is that you want to do in the way that brings you the most glory. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Any decisions that you need to make, if you need prayer, if you just want to talk with someone about joining the church, whatever decision it is that you may have this morning, you feel free to respond as God leads.